So Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 1 says, Philippians 3, 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started with our lesson. Dear Father, thank you for this brief time we have together this morning. Just pray for so many things, the state of our country, us as individuals and the members of the body of Christ, and our role in all that goes on worldwide. Just pray for the believers that understand the truth of your word rightly divided. May we get it out to even more people so that they too can understand what it means when Paul says the mystery of godliness. That's going to be our title today. Help us to communicate that to other people as successfully as we can. And we'll just give all you the praise and glory in the meantime. Praise in Christ's name. Amen. So the reason I brought up Philippians 3:1, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, for you it is safe. It's one of those verses that bears repeating over and over and over again. And you ask yourself, why? Well, it's because, you know, we're all the same. We have all heard these verses before that we're going to go over today. In most cases, we've heard them many times. But sometimes you forget. They're not always in the forefront of your mind. You know, life gets in the way. You've got a family you've got to deal with. You have to try to make a living. You have to strike a balance between all the various roles you play, all the various hats you might wear during the week, so to speak. And you still have to find time to study to show yourself approved unto God. Like, oh, I got to get that in there too? Yeah, we do. That's something that the Bereans were commended for having done so on a daily basis. And I know that we all fall short of that goal from time to time. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they studied the Word of God daily to see whether those things were so. And so that's the gold standard, if you will, to try to get to that point. So as we come to the close of 2020 and get ready for 2021, that would be our admonition from our assembly to try to get you to that point, to be thinking about these on a daily basis. That's why we think about these things over and over. It's safe for you. It's safe to repeat some of these concepts, and what I'm going to go over today will probably not be unfamiliar to most of you, but it is to a lot of the Christian community. That's why I want to go over the verses that I'm going to go over today. Because it's safe for you that already know them and think of them in a particular way, but we want it to be that way for others who maybe haven't heard and preached quite the way we're going to preach them this morning, and we preach here on a regular basis. So it's something that I hope you'll be able to share with other people, with the eye towards helping them see what the mystery of godliness is and their participation in that. Because we're all participating in it, whether we know it or not, the mystery of godliness. So I want you to see what that is like firsthand from the Scripture. So this idea of being safe for you reminds me of something that Pastor Jordan said once. He was visiting with someone who had just had a relative that had recently passed away, and that seems to be happening a lot more lately because of the virus and things like that. And my family has some extended relatives that are on death's door, to speak, because of this virus, and it can happen to anybody. A couple of my kids got it. It's no problem for them. Other people you talk to, they don't make it. There's such a range of responses to it. And so there's a lot of heartache out there and uncertainty and fear about what's going on in society just from a health standpoint, much less all the social, political things that are happening. So they're repeating these things that, for us, are safe. It helps us to guard our minds and we can feel the comfort the Scriptures have in them to help us feel safe at a time even like this. So he had talked to this person about losing their family member, and they just started quoting verses to each other. Like 1 Thessalonians 4, where he talks about meeting the Lord in the air. And as he's going through those verses, he could just see the shift in tone of the person he was talking to. How they just sort of kind of relaxed, and they looked at each other and just thought, wow, this is our standing in Christ, and this is our hope that we have. We have a hope to be with the Lord in heaven someday, be caught up to be with Him in glory. And when they quoted those verses to each other, they just relaxed and reframed the entire feeling that was going on of having to have to say goodbye to this person. So I can relate to that too. My
my second youngest sibling, Steve, passed away this year, and it was really tough because we had to say goodbye to him over a Zoom message. And that just doesn't seem right. You can't be there next to him in the hospital bed saying goodbye. And yet he didn't have the virus. He just died from some failed operation that he had. And he was ready to go be with the Lord anyway. So, sort of a bittersweet kind of thing. We're saying goodbye, Steve. And the nurse had said, we haven't had a chance to tell him that he's not going to make it. I'm like, what? It was just such a surreal conversation. But by the time we were done talking to him, he understood he was going to go be with the Lord soon. And we were just wishing him well as he went on his way to be with the Lord. And we look forward to seeing him again someday. And so we repeat these kinds of things, as Pastor Jordan did there, because it's safe for you and for your mindset, that you would not be cast down and not destroyed, as it says. It's 1 Corinthians. So that's the gist of the passage I want to go over today, is that kind of thing. It's safe for you to keep repeating these concepts so that you don't get discouraged beyond what is your capacity to bear. So I want to ask you a question, a little quiz question. As you know, I was a teacher up until this year. I retired this year, so but I still kind of think that way. So I want you to think in your mind, can you repeat to yourself? You don't have to repeat to anybody else, but can you repeat 2 Timothy 3:16 without making any mistakes? I want you to turn there for just a moment, because we'll be using that passage a little bit later in this lesson. 2 Timothy 3:16. And this is, I'll have to, this is a trick question of sorts, so I'll get too nervous. 2 Timothy 3:16. And of course, we know that that's a companion passage, so we love to quote that as 2 Timothy 2:15. So you subtract one number from each of those, and you get the two passages that we love to put together often in our ministry. 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's see if you got it right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, really furnished unto all good works. How'd you do? If you didn't make it, it's okay. I suggest you put that on your memorization list for this year. Great verse. Now, here's the trick part. Everybody, most of you probably know 2 Timothy 3:16. You passed that with flying colors. However, how many of you can quote 1 Timothy 3:16? Oh, gotcha, didn't I? Well, I would have failed this test too, even up until yesterday, because same numbers except for the 1 and 2. 2 Timothy, this is 1 Timothy. Can you quote that one? Might have a little tougher time. Well, I will tell you this, that the title of the message gave away part of that verse, Mystery of Godliness. I want you to turn back to 1 Timothy 3:16. And I recommend you memorize this one too. You may have already done so. If not, then put this one on your list too. And I'll hopefully explain why as the message goes on, so that you'll see the utility of memorizing this verse too. Because you hear this verse spoken of a lot. And I'm going to talk about why I want to focus on this verse this morning. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There it is. There's our title, Mystery of Godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's it. So, this verse is probably familiar to everyone who's watching today, and undoubtedly to most of Christians out there. Anyone who claims to be a Christian probably recognizes that verse. It has kind of a flow to it that's easily recognizable, kind of succinct, has that final triumphal finish, received up into glory. All the things that you can just immediately resonate with you as a reader. However, I would not hesitate to say that this verse is almost nearly universally, whether it's in commentaries or when it's preached from the pulpit or in the minds of most Christians today, that they universally think it refers to the earthly ministry of Christ. And by that I specifically mean his ministry during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just put that out there. But I am going to advocate that it's talking about something different. Now, if you're not familiar with the concept of right division or right dividing the word of truth, which we talk about constantly from this book, but then I can also guarantee that alarm bells probably just went off in your head thinking, hey, wait a minute. Why are you attacking that verse? That verse obviously is talking about Christ and his earthly ministry. If you think the way probably I can surmise that most people who aren't follow right division think, just think, you know what, I used to think that way, and that's true for me too. I used to read that verse and think, had he talking about Christ and his earthly ministry? And yet, the first time I heard that it probably wasn't, I thought, oh, come on. What are you talking about? It reminds me of the feeling I got when I looked at Romans 8, 1 through 4. For the longest time, I thought that was talking about justification. And when someone said, nope, it's talking about sanctification. Oh, come on. Same response, right? And that the more I thought about it, the more I looked at it, I thought, you know what? That's not talking about sanctification. Whole other story. Whole other study. But the same thing here. I thought, maybe it's not talking about his earthly ministry, specifically in that book. John, I'll qualify that later and see if his earthly ministry. Big qualification there. You'll see what I mean by the end of this lesson. So, those alarm bells, understandable. I get it. I understand it when people say, oh, what are you talking about? It's like when you talk about someone about right division or Paul's distinctive ministry. And what are you talking about? And you get those red flags that go up in their mind. It's understandable. You gotta be patient, long-suffering, joyful with people when you're sharing. And don't lay hands suddenly on any man. Slow down a little bit. Just kind of put out what they're able to bear and water, plant water, and God can see for you. So leave it at that. You don't have to force anybody to understand this thing. That's something the Holy Spirit will take over that job. So don't try to take on too much on your shoulders that way. Just put it out there and see how it goes. But stick with the message. And so, people that are in our local assembly have heard this verse preached numerous times, whether just referred to or specifically, but when they hear it probably differently than most people would hear it when they say 1 Timothy 3:16, read that verse, God manifest in the flesh, we're going to talk about that, we see the glory, we'll talk about that, and it sort of just has a certain flow to it for them, but I want to suggest there's a different flow to it. So, I think probably most Christians, myself included, would, in the past, I would have claimed that I read the whole Bible. I know every verse in the Bible, of course. And it wasn't really true for me. I'm not sure if that's true for all of you listening today, but we do the zone around here. We put the zone up in a little while. We do the Bible once a year. And when you do, you get a very different feel for the scripture when you read any particular part of it. You've read through the entire Word of God. And when you hear something said, you'll stop and say, wait a minute, I know as a member of the body of Christ, I have to consider who the book is written to, who is it being written about, and where do I fit in with that? As we've said over and over, all the Bible is for you, it's not all written to you, it's not all about you. It's kind of shocking to people sometimes when they hear that. Seems heretical. And yet there are lots of verses when you read through the whole Bible and you just let it sink in. King James Bible, I might add, that you will stop and think, wow, I hadn't seen that verse before. Especially if you've read it through 10 or 12 times, just look at that thing and say, I didn't see that verse before. And the bigger picture will dawn on you. There's a lot going on in the Word of God, and it's not all directly directed to you. You can understand what's going on. And praise God, it's not all to me. There would be a lot in there. I'd be very concerned about if it was directly to me. But when you talk about right division, if you do not do what 2 Timothy 2:15 is talking about, we talk about that being a companion passage to 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't, then there's almost no way to avoid focusing on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as what most would say are the marching orders for the church today. It's a very common mindset. Very common. where else are you going to go? I guess you could go to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, etc., religion. And then Paul's thrown in there somehow. You know, people know Paul has a, had a significant ministry. They're not exactly sure why he's in there. He maybe was a 12th, 13th apostle. Who knows? It's just, there's never quite sure how he fits in. But when you rightly divide the word of truth, and you ask yourself, who said that? Well, the Apostle Paul said that. So if he said that, why don't we ask the Apostle Paul what that means, to rightly divide the word of truth? If he said rightly divide it, most likely he's not going to leave that out there hanging and let you figure it out for yourself. He's going to give you some pretty specific directions about how to do that. And if you do so, then you'll find that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early Acts, take on a totally different perspective in your mind. It's really an amazing thing. And when you do, then you will, I believe, and I'm fairly certain, but most likely get an idea of what he means when he says, mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16. And that it does not, in fact, refer to his earthly ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Can I go through just a few phrases in that book to show you how it often is interpreted, and maybe some passages that can conceivably back up that viewpoint, but then point you to a bunch of other passages that would show, yeah, it really fits the dispensation of grace, which is what the Apostle Paul talks about, fits it much more completely. And I think in the end you'll see that it's a much more elegant fit with what's going on today, even in almost 2021. So if you don't like the divide, you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that is a great change in the tide, if you will, of what's going on in human history. You've got all the Old Testament leading up to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a large period of silence there, and then Jesus comes on the scene. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John taking on his earthly ministry. And rightfully so, it's an incredible series of books there. Think about some of the passages that, if you were to think that 1 Timothy 3:16, which says God was manifest in the flesh, if you were to think that that had something to do with his earthly ministry in Matthew, Luke, and John, it wouldn't be inconceivable. Someone could think that. I mean, think about Isaiah chapter 9, for example. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9 while I finish up this point. Isaiah chapter 9. And, I think they used to think of it this way, that Paul, when he said 1 Timothy 3:16, it was kind of a nod to what Christ had done in his earthly ministry. Like, whatever you're doing, Paul, it's cool, but don't forget to throw in that bit about earthly ministry. That's important too, you know. That's sort of how it rested in my mind. But I wasn't always completely comfortable with that way of thinking. I thought if Paul's going on this train of thought and he throws that in, he goes back, and why would you do that? What's the point of bringing that up then? That sort of was in the back of my mind too. So, just kind of, I don't know if that's the way it is for you, if you don't believe it's not talking about his earthly ministry, but just, I throw that out there because that's kind of what's going on with me about that. Much more strongly than the whole idea of Romans 8, 1 through 4 was about sanctification, not justice. Much stronger feeling about that than that was. So, I knew that if I could get through that Romans 8, 1 through 4, but then that could probably make sense out of this too. So that's my hope this morning, is that that'll make a lot more sense to you that way. So if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as a great change from what God was doing in the Old Testament to the New Testament, and everything flows into it from there, and everything flows out towards the future after it, then, and you're focused on his death, burial, and resurrection, those obviously referred to in those books, then manifest in the flesh, it'll make sense. But when you start to see that Paul does have a distinctive ministry, then you look back at what happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not written by Paul. You'll see that as not a great shift necessarily, but more or less a continuation of what was happening in the Old Testament. And I highly recommend you read through Leviticus 26, and we have a lot of series on Leviticus 26. I remember one that I had attended Berean Bible many years ago. I was just probably in my early 20s. So I'd gone there for a while, then I ran off and did my own thing. And one day, I thought, I I'm going to go back. What I was hearing didn't make sense. When he came back, one of the first things out of John's mouth was Leviticus 26. I thought, what? What's he talking about? And then 5 seconds of Jesus said, what are you talking about? And when I saw that, I thought, I read through that and I thought, wow, there was a little microcosm of sorts of chastisement of the nation of Israel. We're going to talk about their beginning and what happened with them in during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that just gripped my thoughts for the longest time. And I thought, you know what, you can pinpoint Leviticus 26 throughout the entire rest of the Old Testament, up into the New Testament, that those things happen right on schedule. It's amazing. And so Matthew, Luke, and John end up being a continuation of what was happening from the Old Testament, not something, a great shift. Also, we're doing something totally new. It's just exactly when it should have happened. And what was going to happen was already, it was pretty much well known. It would have been well known if you had been a true student of the Scriptures, much unlike the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. So, when you start to get the point that Paul had and has a distinctive ministry, then that to me can help. If you see that point, then that can help shift your thinking about 1 Timothy 3:16. And so it's not about his earthly ministry, but about what's actually going on today. So I want to try to make that connection for you as we go along. So as far from, to me, it's far from just a, you know, make sure I cover up my base about the earthly ministry of Christ, but it's about something that's actually going on today. When you look at Isaiah 9:6, it's easy to see how someone could think that. Because Isaiah 9:6, let's kind of go over a few passages here that talk about birth of Christ being foretold. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So, you can see how someone would think God was manifest in the flesh might be a reference to that. Or even Isaiah 7, I got the reference right here. 7:14. Yeah, back up to Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I can see how people would think God was manifest in the flesh might be talking about those two verses. How about the part in 1 Timothy 3:16 where it says, justified in spirit? You can take a look at that. 1 Timothy 3:16, justified in spirit. You can make a connection maybe to, say, Matthew 3:16. Take a look at that. I'm just trying to lay the groundwork for how I would have thought about this previous to now when I think about it being referring to what's going on in dispensation of grace, but this is a very common way of looking at this passage. And I'm just thinking in my mind, what would I think, have thought like before, what could someone today think about manifest as flesh, justified in spirit? What would that mean if it did in fact refer to Matthew, Mark, and John? Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lying on him. That could be justified in spirit. You see how that might match up there? The same thing in Mark. Just a couple of other spots. I don't have those references. But there's other verses similar to that. How about the scene of angels? 1 Timothy 3:16. Scene of angels. How about Mark chapter 1, verse 13? That's good because it could really match up. Mark chapter 1, verse 13. Mark chapter 1, verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. I could see how that could match up. This is the way I thought too, right? Back in the day before I started thinking about why would Paul really have put that passage in there. What was that his intent? But then I get to that part, to get back to 1 Timothy 3:16. This is where, to me, I really kind of hit the snag, if you will. That idea that is focusing on the earthly ministry of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16. And you might want to keep up. I'm going to put a marker there too, just in case. We'll be going back to this a few times. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Now I want to go over some verses that show, at least in my mind, why that's a major snag in this, that interpretation that it's Matthew, but John. So just bear with me while I go over a few of these verses. Was he, during Matthew, Michael, and John, preached to the Gentiles? Well, let's take a look at some verses that would indicate that's definitely not the case. If you're familiar with the formation of the nation of Israel, and a lot of people can know, there's Bible stories that are often kind of over in Sunday school. They know the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes. But when you're a kid, you go over that a lot more than when you're an adult, and it's like, yeah, those are great stories. But you have to really think back to how that all, that flow that got started back in Genesis 12, promises that God made to Abram, and he changed his name to Abraham. Those promises were passed on to Isaac as opposed to Ishmael, and then to Jacob as opposed to Esau, and Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. And then on to his 12 sons, whose families became one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you think back to that, then when you get up into the New Testament, you'll see that flow is just going right along. Look at Matthew 10, Matthew 15, and Matthew 19, and Luke 22. We won't make you look all those at once. But start with Matthew 10. And again, this goes clear through the Bible, with the exception of most of Paul's writings. You'll see 12 tribes of Israel, 12 tribes scattered abroad, like in James 1:1. That's that phrase, is those phrases are there for a reason. Give you an idea of it. Of the audience they're spoken to, where those phrases came from. So you get to Matthew 10, and that phrase there in 1 Timothy 3:16, preached to the Gentiles, this is what I want to show that doesn't really fit verses like this. These are, to me, really important markers, if you will, of as to the setting and the audience of the Lord when he was in this earthly ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, Matthew 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And here's our 12 names. And then in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaria, and you not. Did you get that? I'm kind of goofy how I said that, but you know, that's the whole point. Preach to the Gentiles in 1 Timothy and in Matthew 10:5, go not into the way of Gentiles. Verse 6, but go rather to who? Whom? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. And if you'll trace that idea of the lost sheep back in the Old Testament, see why they were lost. They refused to believe. Stubborn, just like you and I are. But it led to a different outcome. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 7, heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely have you received, freely give. Don't jump over that part. It says, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's huge. That's such a big deal. Can read the first couple chapters of Matthew and just blast right on past that and not really yet how important that is. Look at Matthew 15, just a few verses to sort of set that tone of his earthly ministry. And again, I'm going to qualify what I mean when I say earthly ministry of Christ. Because in a way, I do believe that 1 Timothy 3:16 is referring to the earthly ministry of Christ. Big disclaimer there. Wait till the end, and I'll qualify what I mean by that. Okay? So I've been saying over and over that it does not refer to his ministry during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you understand right the vision, you might see where I'm going with that. So just keep that in mind. Matthew 15. If you've heard me preach before, you know I love these three verses because they just keep kind of coming back over and over in my mind why it's important to rightly divide. Matthew 15. Here. So let's see where I'm going here. Oh, This is where the lady at the well, let's see here. Oh, so in Matthew 15, 22, the woman of Canaan came out and cried and saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, my daughter is grieving to see the backs of the devil. But he answered him, not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, and here it is again, I am not sent, but am the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go down through, you see that even she recognizes that. And when she does, then he gives her the blessing she desires. But she realized, I'm not lost sheep of the house of Israel. So there was, in a sense, there was a chance for the Gentiles to find blessing. Was he preached under the Gentiles? Well, he's preached to the nation of Israel, but through the nation of Israel, that's how the Gentiles be blessed. I think you'll find that if you'll understand right the vision, you'll see that the Gentiles are getting blessed in an entirely different way nowadays. And that's obviously part of our message today. And hopefully just kind of jogs your thinking going forward if you haven't heard that before. So, preach to Israel, it's only to the nation of Israel. That's it. Israel first at this point in time. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19, towards the end of the chapter, he's talking to Peter and the 12. Matthew 19, verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Ye also shall be seated up in the glory with me. And live in heaven forever. No, that's not what he said. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging, and there again, the 12 tribes of Israel. That's amazing. That's down here. It's not up there. Okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ's earthly ministry. I humbly submit to you, is not what 1 Timothy 3:16, when it says preach to the Gentiles, is talking about. Just want you to kind of let that stew for a while. Just based on a few simple verses there. Let's take a look at Luke 22, verse 30. It's kind of a repeat of that idea of Matthew 19, Luke chapter 22. And Luke is often thought of as every man's gospel, I guess you'd say. But this verse kind of, again, sort of puts a spin on that that's a little different, I think. Luke 22, verse 30. Back up to verse 28. Ye, and these are the those sitting at the table with him, the 12 disciples. The 11 with Judas, I don't know, maybe. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, just want you to kind of keep that in your frame of reference when you think about, could 1 Timothy 3:16 be talking about his earthly ministry during Matthew, Mark, and John? I'm just saying, no, it's not. That's put that right out there. But there is another way to look at it, so I certainly want to get into that before too long. So, I think that if you can take what is said there, 1 Timothy 3:16, and look at it from a right division standpoint, it will make a little more sense to you. So, when you're writing the Bible Scriptures, you find that Romans through Philemon, what Paul wrote, are what the scriptures that we focus on today. We certainly look at the entire Bible. We take a look at the messages we have on our website, and they just run the gamut of all the books of the Bible. If you want to understand what God is doing today, and if 1 Timothy 3:16 is talking about what's going on today, then there has to be a way to justify that, make sense out of that. So, let's back up to 1 Timothy 3:15. So back to our verses, one of the verses we started with. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Talking to Timothy here. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And there's our verse we talked about this morning. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received it in the new world. So I think it's critical you look at those two verses together, because he talked about the church of God, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. You ever drive down the street and say, oh, there's a church. It's got a steeple on top of it. I was just back at, got to visit Racine, Wisconsin with Katie. Went back to help conduct some business for her sister and brother-in-law. And I saw some churches, pretty cool churches. But did you know that we can say, I go to church. Where's your church? Oh, it's in San Juan, whatever. But do you realize that's kind of missing the point in the dispensation of grace? That if you have believed the gospel, Christ died for your sins, his buried, rose again, you trust in the blood of Christ as the full and sufficient payment for your sins, and only that you instantly become a member of the church, the body of Christ. And you might not be 100% aware what that means, but that's really how it works. You become a member of the church. Your body becomes part of the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not in a tent of skins or in some synagogue, wherever. It's in you and me and us collectively. We can go over some verses about that. Suffice to say that you are the church. We are the church of the living God. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. And so, in order to understand that idea of how does right division play into that, you have to, again, think about how does Paul divide the scriptures up? He says right divide. Where does that come from? Well, 2 Timothy 2:15, but if you just left it there, you wouldn't know exactly how to do that. Well, he tells you in Ephesians chapter 2. So take a look at Ephesians 2, verse 11. It's a quick review. He talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm assuming he means dividing it up time-wise. Okay, so looking for time markers. So divide it up. Is that a metaphor? Well, I think it means there's a time past, but now, it's one of Paul's favorite phrases, and then ages to come. Let's take a look at those very briefly. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Because if you divide the scriptures up the way Paul tells you to divide them, then it'll be more evidence to point to the fact that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John not only says to the nation of Israel, and not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You'll see why he says it that way. Why Matthew said it that way, why Luke said it the way he said it, when he said, Romans judged the 12 tribes of Israel, and why Paul says, time passed, but now ages to come. You can see how that fits. So Ephesians 2:11 and 12, wherefore remember that ye being, here's our phrase, in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. Well, think back to 1 Timothy 3:16. Was he preached on the Gentiles? Well, keep that in mind as you read this verse. Ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. So is Christ being preached to the Gentiles? It says, without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. There's a middle wall that's in the way. And until the nation of Israel was set on track, on the right track, they could not be the blessing to the Gentiles that they were meant to be. This matches up. We saw in Matthew 10:15-19 and Luke 22, Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, was focused on the nation of Israel. And rightfully so, because as Pastor Jordan said often, they were God's client nation. They were his client. Kind of like your exclusive client. You focus on them. That's where you make all your money. Well, in this case, he's focused on the nation of Israel because they're the ones that were being a channel of blessing to all the Gentiles. But there were some strings attached. Being there, his client, they had to uphold their end of the bargain. All that God has said we will do. Would that turn out to be true? Well, Leviticus 26 laid straight out what would happen if you didn't. If you follow through, blessings. If you don't, curse. That's why I encourage you to read that. So, let's take a look at, let's see here. The but nows. And if Matthew, Mark, and John wrote that great sea shift took place. Well, look at where that sea shift was supposed to go. Think about Psalms 2 and Psalms 110. I'm going to turn it, it's a little short run of time, but Psalms 2, I'll just read it to you. Why the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy old Zion. It kind of sets a tone of scary kind of tone. You get clear up in Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That doesn't sound good. How that's going to turn out. The flow of Matthew, Mark, and John is a continuation of Leviticus 26, those five cycles, and they don't end well. Let's put it that way. So to think that 1 Timothy 3:16 is somehow focused on the earthly ministry of Christ at that time, and he's being preached to the Gentiles, this says, I'll make your enemies your footstool. You don't want to be on that side of the fence, so to speak. And so if he matched it up with Acts 7:55, when he says, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool, look at Acts chapter 7. To kind of put an end to that idea, the idea I'm trying to create about was he preached to the Gentiles? If so, would that have turned out? Acts 7:55. Stephen has gone on a major exposure of all that the nation of Israel had done through entire history, how they had rejected, and when they heard it, instead of reacting positively, he was sent to the nation of Israel. He says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look what happens when he lays into them. Verse 54, Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed them with their teeth, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him from the court and they stoned him to death. Now, that was a major mistake on that part. And yet, what you find when you write divide is that God takes even this horrific scene, and one that should be met with nearly immediate consequences. Going to make his enemies his footstool. Don't miss that connection. Psalm 110:1, Acts 7:56. 55:56. Don't fail to make that connection. He takes what should have been the ushering in of the tribulation period to say, time out. I got something else that we're going to start doing for a while here. And you're going to find out what it really means in the mystery of God in us, as per 1 Timothy 16. We'll spend a few minutes that we have left talking about how that works in your life and mine, and just sort of scratching the surface of that. So that instead of thinking that it refers to it as earthly ministry, John, you can think of it as his earthly ministry today in the dispensation of grace. That's why I said I'd qualify that statement. When I said Christ's earthly ministry, he does have an earthly ministry. Did you know that? And you're part of it. As a member of his body. There's a verse in Ephesians that says, I'll never forget the time I was talking to Pat, to Brother Tom Johnson. I don't know what the conversation was about, but he threw in this verse, says, we are members. I've got the reference here somewhere, we'll find it. We are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. And that just hit me like a ton of bricks. I thought, what? That just kind of, it sort of shook me almost. It was so, such a strong image. And so that, going from that time past where strangers from the commonwealth, there was no hope without God in the world, to, I'm a member of his body, what? Well, Paul's the one who talks about that. He says, but now, I'll read the part in Ephesians where he says, but now, you don't have to turn back to it. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man. And you don't get that out of the Old Testament. He says, making himself of twain one new man. Who's talking about? Jews and Gentiles in one body. You're not going to find that in the Old Testament. Look as long as you want. But it's all about to the nation of Israel first, and then through the nation of Israel to the Gentiles, and they're not the same. But in dispensation of grace, make of 21 new men, that he might reconcile both unto God in, here it is, one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. There you have both groups, Jews and Gentiles. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so, to me, that fits better, that idea of justified in the Spirit, preached unto the Gentiles. And then you've got, of course, Paul's finishing comments about how time is divided, ages to come, Ephesians 2:7. I think when he says in 1 Timothy 3:16 that Christ was manifest in the flesh, just want you to think about that being something that you're a part of today. That when you understand the gospel and you're made a member of the body of Christ, that you'll see that being Christ being manifest in the flesh is, if you think about Galatians 2:20, I know that's the verse most you can quote. Galatians 2:20, take a look at that. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but who lives in me? Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See how Christ, God was manifest in the flesh? Can I see that? Christ lives in me. It's in my flesh. It's not just when he was here on the earth physically, but he is having an earthly ministry today. It's through us, the body of Christ. So, think about Colossians 2, verse 3, where it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And then 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So you can match up those two things, that Christ is in you and all the things you go through. Well, his grace will get you through. I thought about that in 2 Corinthians 4. Let's finish up with this verse, 2 Corinthians 4, in this section here. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And Galatians 2 says, Christ lives in me. But just from that verse alone, that little section, you don't always get an idea of what it means to when God manifests in the flesh, see an angel, be seated in the glory. You don't get to the details that, let's say 2 Corinthians 4 will give you, and the comfort it can give you, knowing that instead of looking for healing, you're going to get a lot of things that don't go right for you and actually fall apart. But like I said in Colossians, you'll understand what the power of God and unto all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness can look like. So look at 2 Corinthians 4. Starts off by saying, but... make sure I got my reference here. 4 verse 7. But we have this treasure of the vessels. I was thinking, why do you say but? Why do you say but? Because when you look at Christ living in you, and you, if you think it, all your problems are going to go away, oh no, we have this treasure. Here's how it's going to work. The excellency of the power may be of God, none of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the light, there it is, Christ, God manifest in the flesh, manifest in our flesh. The life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So death worketh in us, but life in you. Think about that. That 1 Timothy 3:16. Life of Christ in me. Christ lives in me. The life of Christ may be manifest in me. I think that's what he's talking about, 1 Timothy 3:16. When he says that we're but, it's because he knows all the issues you can go through. 2020 has been a rough year. No doubt about it. 2021, we keep thinking, that's going to be better. It might be worse. You can be ready for that. We can't be so naive to think just because the calendar's changing January 1st, everything's going to look up. We hope it does. But no matter what our circumstances are, we can look at it entirely differently. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen in angels. Jesus is the glory. That's talking about the body of Christ. It might happen in 2021. We might not be here anymore. Could go another 1,000 years. We have no idea. But in the meantime, for God to manifest in the flesh, you can be part of that. You can be part of God's earthly ministry today, dispensation of grace. It's my hope that this message will help you to think that way. Just a little more, explore that idea. There's lots of other verses we can go over. But suffice to say that when you look at that verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, now maybe think about it a little differently than you have in the past. That Paul put that in there to sort of summarize what the entire dispensation of grace is all about. And that we as the church of the living God, that's our privilege and our hope, is that you'll see that more clearly so that when you do stand before him someday, it might not be long from now, you'll be able to give account of yourself knowing, not just hoping, but knowing that your service for him was as effective as it could be, because that's what he wants for you. He wants you to understand that Christ in you, he put him there for a reason. Not just to fly around and find all the things you did wrong, but to be able to live through you and minister to other people. That's certainly our hope from Berean Bible. I hope this message has encouraged you somewhat that way. It's been fun for me pulling it together. I just pray that this rest of this year would be to God's glory, and that in 2021, just never look back. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time. Let's pray that the scripture would be a little more clear to people about 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in flesh, that we have the privilege of him being manifest in our flesh. That's really it. Seems like such an odd concept, and yet Christ lives in me. May that be our catchphrase for 2021. I know it has been for a long time at Green Bible. We're complete in Christ, as it says in the pulpit, and he lives in us as a result. So thank you for making that a reality. Thanks for making that the focus of the scriptures and this dispensation of grace. But we won't be here forever. We finally go be with you. It will just be the beginning of the rest of your journey. We look forward to that. But may, in the meantime, there be any number of people that we come in contact with who understand that more and look at it as the body of Christ. This is the present evil world, and we need to redeem the time. There's maybe not much left, but in the meantime, help us just to be comforted by your scriptures and just keep encouraging one another and pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.